You're listening to the podcast of Living Grace Church in Hinckley, Minnesota. We invite you to join us this Sunday at 10 o'clock as we look to the scriptures, seeking to grow in the gospel of grace alone.
Okay, good morning. Jonah, chapter 1. I don't know if you're there yet. It's a kind of a difficult book to find. It's in the Old Testament, of course. But if you find the book of Habakkuk and go backwards, three books, you'll find it. Now, I don't say that in jest. I know Habakkuk's also a difficult book to find, but we were just in Habakkuk a while ago, so maybe it's kind of got a memory in your Bible, and you can find it. So it's Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. So kind of go backwards. Did I say that right? Yeah, I think so. So we just wrapped up our Sola series. It was a five-part series. And of course, that was a topical series, but we had a topic, the solas, the doctrines of the solas, and we felt it was necessary to go on a topical series like that because we wanted to talk about some basic theological ideas as we were looking at a new membership, and so we wanted to talk about what ideas and doctrines we hold to and preach through, and each one of those was important and essential in grounding us, particularly new members, if they want to partner with us and want to commit and covenant with us. And so we thought it was important to go topically. But that's a topical series isn't what we typically do here. We typically, maybe once a year, maybe once a year, we'll do a topic series like that. I think the last time we did a topical one might have been, what's that? Probably the storytelling Jesus, which was probably, or storytelling God, which was all, topically about the parables of Jesus. Probably was the last time we were on something like that. But generally, once a year, we'll do something topically. And so, what we prefer to do is to preach through a specific book of the Bible, and to the best of our abilities, to by God's grace, preach verse by verse through it. And we think it's important to do it in that manner. Well, the reason is because we believe that these are God's very words to his church. And so we don't want to just topically preach something. We want to specifically go through what God would have for us because each letter, each word is important in the Bible. And so, how do those come about? They come about because writers, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, under the leading of God himself, right. So God chooses men to write, and the men write with their own words. They write with their own experience, with their own backgrounds, but it's influenced and inspired by God. So it carries the styles of each writer. But even though I say that, they are God's very words to his church. And I know we've said this before, but I say that because that is our sole authority. And we saw that in our foundational Sola, when we went through that, the Sola Scriptura, that all Scripture is God-breathed out. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says that all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable by teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. So there's no greater authority, there's no more significant authority over us than the Word of God, and every part of it. So both Old Testament and New Testament. So I know there are churches that will de-emphasize the Old Testament for the emphasis of the New Testament. We try not to do that. So when we go through books of the Bible, we try to balance it out. We will generally, not in every case, but we'll generally go New Testament, Old Testament, New Testament, Old Testament, try to see the greater narrative of Christ in all of Scripture. And we attempt, by God's grace, to not make the mistake that the culture does today, and that's raise up the words of Christ over the words of other writers of the Bible. So we really, I'm not a big fan of red letter editions of the Bible because it, in a sense, amplifies the words of Christ over the words of Paul or over the words of what we're reading today in the Old Testament. Those aren't red letters, but they're as significant as the words of Jesus. Otherwise, you start isolating the Old Testament from the New Testament. So these words, all these words from Genesis through Revelations are Jesus' words. They're the words of our King. They're the words of our Savior. And so we treat them with reverence and honor and respect that they're due. So here in this little book that we have here, there's four chapters, some 48 verses, four chapters, and it's quite moving. It actually moves at a very, very fast pace. If you look at the wording and how when we read through it, you'll see that. But there are some very unique challenges that are presented to us in this book, and I want to talk about them before we get into reading it. The first challenge is simply our familiarity with it. How many of us are familiar with the story of Jonah? Or raise of hands. 100% in the room are familiar with the story of Jonah. This is not an unfamiliar story. We know this story. We know it because we've heard it in Sunday school. We've seen vegetables tell us the story. This is something we are very, very comfortable with understanding. And at times, though, those vegetables seem to be our primary source of this story, and that's my concern. So that's the first obstacle, because the very first thing that we come to in our minds when we consider the story of Jonah, what's the first thing that comes to your mind in Jonah, at least for me, is the story of the whale, right? That's the story. And of course, biblical scholars will say it's not a whale, right? The first thing they're going to jump up, they're going to say it's a fish, right? So then we start talking about, was it a fish or a whale? That's kind of the point, that's not the point of the story. We start focusing on whether it's a fish or a whale. It's part of the story. It's not to be excluded from the story, but it's just simply a part of the story. And we can't be fixed upon it, because if we're fixed upon it, we miss the entire narrative of what God is telling us through the life of Jonah. And so, and I know when we think about it, it's a kind of a fascinating story. Jonah, a man living inside of a fish for 3 days. Just the physical physics of that doesn't make sense in our minds, and so we want to try to figure it out, and so our fixation stays upon that. But we get a disproportionate amount of attention because our imaginations start thinking about, what would his clothes look like and all that type of stuff, instead of we miss the point. Forest through the trees. Literally, that is what we're seeing here. So in the weeks coming, we're going to get our attentions off of the fish. Although in our graphic, we actually have the fish in there, because everyone knows that that's the story of Jonah. But, so that's the first issue. And the second issue is, I'll say this, it's not a fishy story. So obviously that first point was it's not a fishy story. The second point is it's not a fishy story. People who object to the story of Jonah, picture it as more fiction or as allegory or a parable. And it's not. But they can't believe it because it is so unbelievable. It is really an unbelievable story. A man living in a fish for 3 days is an unbelievable story. But we Christians believe a lot of unbelievable things, don't we? I mean, the creator of the universe who can't keep a man alive inside of one of his other creations. That would be, we have little hope to believe in a man who can heal the sick and give sight to the blind and walk on the water and be raised from the dead. Not to mention a virgin birth and you know, sun stopping it. We believe a lot of unbelievable things. And how do we believe those things? Because we're smarter? We believe those things because by grace alone we believe those things, through faith alone. So what it boils down to, though, is not our understanding of the text. It's what we come to the text with. And so today, my prayer is that we come to this text setting aside all of our preconceived ideas, all of the history of what we've accumulated throughout our, in my case, 40 years of hearing this story, and set it aside. Because this is a story about not about Jonah, but about God. And his amazing grace towards REPL. That's what it is about. So let's pray that God would speak to his people today and trust that his Holy Spirit would do so. But let's read first and then we'll pray. So here now as I read the word of the Lord, Jonah chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us, on whose account this evil has come upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? And what is your country? And what of what people are you?" And they said to him, and he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous. I knew I said it wrong the first time. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. That's the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for your word. We receive it now with empty hands. We ask that you would come and be the great teacher, that your Holy Spirit would be present and instruct and teach us and show us the immensity, the enormity of your grace and your love for sinners, for rebels, for those who even at times run directly opposed to your ways. God, I pray that you would just be here this day, that your word would be illuminated, that our hearts would be set on fire. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So I want to give you two reasons why I chose this book, Jonah, and they're two very simple reasons. In two basic words, sin and grace. Sin and grace is what's told throughout this letter. It's a story throughout Jonah's story. First, it shows us our own sin. Sin meaning our own sins. It shows us our sinful hearts because, listen, Jonah's a church guy. Jonah's one of us. He's the spokesman for God, right? But he's a sinner. He's chosen by God, but he's a sinner. And we are Jonah. All of us. Every one of us has a tendency, has these same tendency that we see in Jonah. None of us are immune from this. It's our nature. We're all, in a sense, self-righteous. Now, unless we come to terms with that and admit to that truth, unless we allow the Holy Spirit to penetrate that truth into our hearts, we're going to find this book very, very difficult. It's difficult regardless, but we're going to find it difficult to work through. If we reject the truth and we begin to think that we're better to any degree, to any minor degree than anyone else, if our righteousness and the fact that we're loved by God is because of anything in our life that we are or have become, we've missed the gospel. So if we're righteous or loved because we're poor or because we're rich, if we're righteous or loved by God because we're educated or uneducated, if we're righteous or loved by God because you're connected to the internet or disconnected from the internet, if you're righteous or loved by God because we live in a rural context or come from a city context, if any of those things, if we're righteous or loved by God in our minds because we're in church today, rather than somebody who's else not in church today, if we start believing that, if we start reading our own press, we've missed the gospel. Or we've turned to another gospel. Not that there is one. The Bible tells us over and over again that our righteousness is as filthy rags. Paul tells us that. And there's he also says in Romans that there's not one righteous. No, not one. Yet God loved us while we were still sinners, Romans 4, 5. And grace comes to us as a gift. And even the faith to believe that grace comes to us as a gift is found. We said that as we went through the Sola series in the book of Ephesians. So you see, there's nothing that we can boast in. We're all sinners. Every one of us are sinners. And we're saved simply by grace. And we need to be reminded of that every day. So the first reason why I picked the book of Jonah for us to go through is a reminder of sin. Our sins. But the second reason, the glorious reason why I chose this, is it shows us God's love for sinners, the depth of his grace for sinners. We see that in the text as Jonah's running away from God in his self-righteous rebellion, clearly a sinner, clearly running away from God, and later actually pouting over God's choices to save. He actually, in that moment, hates God's choices, hates God's actions. But God, in his sovereign grace, abounding in mercy, loves Jonah and chases him down and saves both prophets and pagans in this text, both sinners. So there's two basic reasons why I wanted to look at this book together, Sin and Grace. And there are three things that I think we're going to notice in our text. So three items I want us to really pay attention to as we read through our text today. And the first is we're going to see God's calling. And that's right away in verse 1 of chapter 1. God's calling. And this is what it says. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. So Jacob, if you want to launch that keynote. Did I open that up or is it it's behind? It's probably open on keynote, but you just have to find that one behind. All right, so when we first meet Jonah, you'll actually find him in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 14, verse 25. And there you'll see that text describes Jonah as coming from the city of Gath Hepher, which actually is only 3 miles. Uniquely, this is very interesting. He was raised and lived in 3 miles from Nazareth. He was a man from Nazareth. Very interesting. And God told him to go to the city of Nineveh. But when we read that 2 Kings text, we find that Jonah's story is a very unique prophet, that Jonah had an opportunity, he had a treat as a prophet, that he got to experience the prophecy that he told. If you read 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25, we're not going to have a chance to look at it today, but what he foretold was something good. He wasn't the prophet who told aboding bad things, but he told actually something good is about to happen. And he saw it come about. And of course, that would intensify who he was in the eyes of the Israelites, who he was among his people, and who he thought he was as a man of God. And so he had this sense of spiritual pride as a son of Israel. So, what is this call of God to Jonah? He says, arise and go to Nineveh. Now Nineveh is, click the Q button or the arrow button. Nineveh. Nineveh is a city. And where is Nineveh positioned? It's in Mosul, Iraq. The north part of Iraq. And so he says, arise and go to Nineveh. So he's telling Jonah, you can't just sit where you're at. You're one of my people. You're called to go. Stop sitting where you are. Arise and go. And now Nineveh was a great city. That's what God actually calls Nineveh, a great city in the text. And at this time, it was the capital of the Assyrians, the capital of the Assyrian Empire. And they were known for their brutality. And it was great in size. This thing was enormous. The capital of Assyrian Empire was Nineveh, and some 60-mile circumference. So imagine that's an hour's drive in a today's modern vehicle to just get around the city. It had 120,000 inhabitants. Well, God says that at the end of the book in chapter 4. It had fortified walls so big and wide that chariots could ride on top of it. This is an enormous city. And by all accounts, it was the greatest power to that day and the greatest threat to the nation of Israel. So, consider who he's asked to go talk to. The Ninevites. So clearly, it was a disturbing call for him. Because he's called to go to his enemies. He was called to go to the ones who, by every account, what he knew, and from the brutality was, they were the enemy not only of him, but of the people of God. And so they were a symbol of idolatry, they were a symbol of corruption, they were a symbol of wickedness. And so we can draw some parallels today, can't we? When we look at the world around us and things we consider, the tactics of people in that same region right now who hold a different faith, the ISIS, or the president calls them ISIL, right? These are who they are. And so we might begin to connect with Jonah because, listen, we are Jonah. And so God chooses and calls a man, Jonah, to call out against this nation. Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. That's God's message to them. He wants them to know that he knows their sins. He's telling Jonah to go to these people, these brutal enemies of God, and let them know that he's aware of their sins. See, that's his desire for all mankind to know, that he doesn't wink at our sins. God's aware of all of them. The Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death, and that's what he wants the Ninevites to know, that they can't continue to live that way. And so why does he want them to know that? Is simply his grace. For him to reveal their sins to them is his grace to Nineveh. Because it would call for them to repent. And Jonah knows that. This is part of why he flees. We'll see this in chapter 4. It's why he tells God why he ran, is because he knew that, or it's chapter 3 probably, he knew that God would, they would turn. But see, God wants them to repent. He wants them to find life. He doesn't hate the Ninevites. God has love for the Ninevites. He wants them to know his love. He wants them to know his purpose for them. That a life lived contrary to his love, contrary to being connected to him, contrary to his purpose, only leads to death. And so he's calling the Ninevites into repentance. And he'll use Jonah to do so. And so we see God reveal his heart to Jonah in this key verse. So flip ahead to chapter 4 and look at the very concluding words in verse 11. This is the key verse to the whole book. And God says to Jonah in verse 11, "And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from the left, and also much cattle?" You see, in that language, it's not God's hatred for the Ninevites. To the contrary, he's telling Jonah, I'm going to do this a lot, Noah and Jonah. So excuse me if I call him Noah, but he is Jonah. He's telling Jonah that he loves them. And this is his point. He wants to communicate. This is the point of the Bible. He wants to communicate to us his love, his care, his concern, his call for people, that we may repent, that we may find life, that we may find wholeness and completeness in our connection to him. So God speaks to, and Jonah hears him, right? God speaks, the word of God comes to Jonah, and Jonah hears the call. He clearly knows God's desire for him, but Jonah walks the other way. So Jacob, you can cue the next cue. So we should notice not only God's calling, but we should notice the sinner running. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa. So I'll finish reading the text. And found the ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down to it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. So if you notice the words, but Jonah, there's a reason there, right? There's a reason that the words, but Jonah. So the call goes out from God, but Jonah has a different decision. He rose. God says, arise. Jonah rose. But he went in an entirely opposite direction. See, we're Jonah. This shows us our own depravity. When our broken nature, our inclination in our sin nature is to not do what which God calls us to do, but to do what is self-serving. We run in the opposite direction to the will of God. And this is what we see in Jonah. So we're naturally not inclined to pursue his interests, but our interests, to run in the opposite direction, to pursue what would be most beneficial for us. And Jonah did not want to love these people in Nineveh. Even worse, Jonah knew that if he went and was called this evil city, ISIS in your mind, he goes to them and calls them into repentance. He knows that in God's sovereign plan, some will repent. Some will respond. God will show mercy. And Jonah, you see, wanted them to suffer. Jonah wanted them to die. Jonah didn't think they deserved mercy. Mercy was reserved for him. They're the Assyrians. These are the pagan worshipers. They're the idolaters, the worshiper of other gods and pagans. So they shouldn't turn from their sins. They should actually pay the just penalty for their sins. And he thought he deserved mercy. So this we are Jonah phrase is consistent because this is the type of thinking we all have. We have to take ownership of that. And the church today has gotten very, very comfortable with taking a stand of just telling and proclaiming. I saw it all over the internet this week. Of what we hate. Of what we don't like. Now, every one of us are going to have our own list. We're all going to be unique, but we're going to have our own list. Some of us might let others know how much we don't like evolutionists or liberals or Muslims or homosexuals or drug addicts or alcoholics. Because they're not like us, right? They have different thoughts, different backgrounds, different attitudes, different affections. You see that? Jonah is us. And when we're called to go to them, we're going to bristle. And run in the opposite direction. So let me ask you, those around you who read what you post and hear what you say in conversations with your brothers and sisters, know what you hate and what you have distaste for far more than what you love? Do the people around you know more of your hatred for other sins than for the hatred of your own sins? See, Jonah was called by God to be the voice of God to a dying world. He had a purpose. He had a calling. Jonah had a divine assignment. To bring the call of repentance, to bring reconciliation for sinners to God. And it's interesting, this is exactly what Jesus gave us. Jeff read for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that exact call for the people of God. To those who proclaim his word. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17 through 19. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. If you're a believer today, this is you. The old has passed away, then behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to him. And listen, verse 18, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was calling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against him, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So we all have this calling. It's not just the preachers. We all have this calling. And Jonah had this calling, and instead he chose disobedience rather than obedience. He chose the road of his own preference, his own comfort, and he rejected the calling, and he ran. Jonah just ran. And he ran far. And if you notice in the text, there's no pause in the text. There's no complaint even in the text. There's no questions. There's no debate. He just reacts and he runs. He knows the call of God on his life, and he runs in the opposite direction. And so the text is very purposeful here, but notice it's not just the calling from God that he's running from. It's not just from the calling of God to call into repentance. He's actually trying to run from the presence of the Lord himself. Look at what the text says. But Jonah rose to flee from Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. So twice in that text you see away from the presence of the Lord. His intent is to flee from the presence of the Lord. Now if you notice here, Nazareth is Gath Hepher, which is 3 miles outside that little area. You can hit the Q there, you'll see the circle up there. So up there, Nazareth. Down here is Tel Aviv, modern-day Tel Aviv. That's Jaffa. Today's Jaffa or Joppa is the same area. So that's where he would go. So you can hit one more slide. So in the next slide, you'll see this is Jonah's decision to run. Now, in Jaffa, or Joppa, in the text, Jonah finds a ship to escape. And so he's supposed to go up to Nineveh, up in that center part of Iraq there. Hit the Q button, and you'll see which direction he goes. All the way over to Tarshish. There is no more road. He runs literally to the end of the earth. At that time, that's what they thought was the end of the earth. He could not go farther from the place where he believed God was. But he soon finds out he can't escape God. Jonah can't escape God. And I believe what Jonah was thinking, though, is that as being a man of God, he's lived his entire life in the center of Israel. He knows God is the people, the God of this country. And so he, for some reason, I believe Jonah must have thought that God is contained in this country. That he would go to some God-forsaken area and where he can find peace without God. But you see, Jonah must have forgot. Although he was a prophet from God, he had to have known the Psalms. And Psalms 139 verse 7 says this, 7 through 10. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. So, nevertheless, though Jonah knows this text, for some reason, he believes he can flee. He went down into Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. And he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish. So you can hit the escape button and that will be done. So he went down. Now look at the language in that verse 3 text. That he went down. And he went down. See it repeated again? Down. In verse 5, he went down to the inner part of the ship. You see, that language there is not accidental, that Jonah would go down and down and down. You see, this is where running from God always leads us. It's never an upward path. It's always a downward trajectory. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, and so he paid the fare and went down into it. You see, he paid the fare. And the language, if you do a little search on this, the Hebrew language would say, when he paid the fare, he broke the bank. He spent it all. Everything he had would have been to go that distance across the sea. It would cost him so much to flee from the presence of God. And you know, rebellion's not free. This is what Jonah's finding. That rebellion's not free. It comes to it at a cost. Donald Gray Barnhouse said this, that when you run from God, you never get to where you're going. And you always will pay your own fare. However, if you go the Lord's way, you will get to where you're going, and he will pay the fare. It's the way it always is when you're running from God, when a sinner runs from God. So I said there are three things that we need to see in our text. We need to see God's calling. We also need to see the sinner repenting. But finally, we need to see grace coming. Verses 4 through 17, grace coming. Let's read our text again. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. Now there's a big scene change here in the text, right? We're shown clearly and without a doubt who's in control of this situation. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. This is God of all creation who spoke the planets into existence. Everything you see and touch, he created and spoke without an exhausting of energy. He holds the planets and the stars in place, so he's capable of brewing up any kind of storm at the blink of an eye. So again, when we look at the language here in the text, we see the words like, he hurled a great wind and a mighty tempest onto the sea. So the text is clearly showing us that this is not some little storm. This is a massive, massive storm, so that the ship threatened to break up. I love what Tim Keller said when he was exegeting this text. He said, just imagine the ship threatening them. I swear I'm going to break up. But the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to God. Now, who are these mariners? These are Phoenician sailors. These are experienced, weathered sailors. They're used to the sea. These are the best of the best. They've seen some storms before. And look at the reaction here. Each cried out to his God in verse 5 because they're convinced they're going to die. They see what's happening and they're convinced that they're not going to live. You see, when we run from God, God won't relent. God will pursue. And listen, he knows how to make us miserable. And he makes those around us miserable as well. So our decisions to rebel, our decisions to run, are not made in a vacuum. Our decisions and the consequences of those decisions, others will feel, and even those closest to you will feel as well. And while we think of this storm might seem like punishment for Jonah's disobedience, this is not the message of this book. This storm is grace to Jonah. We see grace coming in this storm. It's an intervention brought by God through his affection, not his anger. Interventions are for those who are in trouble and don't realize it, right? And this is what God sees Jonah. He's in trouble, and Jonah doesn't realize how much trouble he's in. And so the storm rails, and the boat's threatening to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. Now again, think of who this is. These are seasoned pagan sailors praying. Casting aside all the things of this world, throwing their precious cargo overboard. See, seasoned pagan sailors are praying. But the man of God, where do you find him? Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. See, Jonah sleeps because rebellion's tiring. The Hebrew word actually is a deep sleep. He's fast asleep. And Jonah's sleeping as God reveals his power. Jonah's sleeping as God reveals his grace. Jonah's sleeping as God displays his might. He's completely unconscious to it all. The one who's called to image God, the one who's called to display his glory, the one who's called to proclaim his mighty works, his grace and his mercy, is oblivious to it. He's dead, if you will. sleeping in self-righteous sin. So the captain comes to him in verse 6 and says, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give us a thought that we may not perish." See, the captain asks, and I think this is incredibly ironic, what the captain says, this pagan sailor says to this man of God. This is almost a prophetic word from the sailor to Jonah. The captain says, "Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps God will give a thought to us that we may not die." You see, God uses his man, even in his rebellion, Jonah, even in his sleep, to call sinners to himself. This pagan sailor is crying out, "Will you pray for us? Will you pray to your God that God would give us a thought? Let us know that God loves us, that he doesn't hate us. We're going to die unless God does something to save us." Now read verse 7. "And they said to one another, 'Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us.' So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah." So again, this is God's sovereign hand moving the scene around. This is not accidental. We saw this a couple weeks ago when we were studying the sovereignty of God. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33 says that the lot is cast on into the lap, but every decision is of the Lord. Now, understand what casting lots is. I don't know if many of us have a connection to casting lots, but casting lots literally was dice throwing. It would be ancient dice throwing, but it was dice throwing. They would have small cubes, and these cubes would be dark on one side and light on the other. And so you would throw the dice. It would be a couple dice, and you'd throw it. And two darks would mean a no. This is bad. Two lights would mean a yes, affirmed. And so if you'd have opposite sides, you'd have to throw again until the two darks or two lights would come up. And so they cast lots, and it lands on Jonah, it says. This is God's hand pointing to Jonah, saying, "This is my man. He's the one. The jig's up." And Jonah knows it. Verse 8. "And they say to him, 'Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? And where do you come from? And what's your country? And what people are you?'" So this panic is on the sailors' words, right? They're panicking. The ship is going down. They imagine the storm is still raging. And they give them these questions. "Who are you? What have you done? What's your job? And where do you come from?" Why are they asking these questions? Because they want to know the zip code of the right God. Because they have all these pagan gods, and they pray to the right pagan god, maybe the storm would subside. So they're asking Jonah, "We know you have a God who's causing this, and we just need to know where you're from so that we may pray to him, that it may stop." Essentially, they're asking Jonah, "We need some hope. Give us some hope that there is hope. Let us know that there's someone in whom we can find salvation in." And listen to Jonah's incredibly hypocritical response. "And he said to him, 'I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land.'" Now, of course, the first thing he's going to confess to is his nationality. He wants them to know who he is, which we're going to see throughout the rest of the book. This is an important theme. But he also says, "I know who's responsible for this. It's me. And it's the God of heaven who created the sea and the dry land." And so in the middle of his rebellion, in the middle of this sin, Jonah says, "I fear the Lord." How does he do this? How does Jonah, on one hand, clearly living so contrary to what he's saying, "I am a Hebrew, a man of God, I fear the Lord," but his life is lived out completely contrary to his profession. See, we're all Jonah. We are all Jonah. At one time or another, we walk different from what our profession is. So our mouths should be stopped when we throw accusations against others. Shouldn't we? Who are we? We're all in desperate need of grace. Verse 10. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea, and the sea will quiet down for you. For I know that it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." And so he tells them, "Just throw me in the sea." They come to him for hope. They come to him for a word of salvation that they may know how they can be delivered from this. And in this moment when we read this, I think we have a temptation when we first read this text to think that Jonah is actually repenting here. Don't be mistaken. This is not repentance. This is actually the final act of his rebellion. Because he would rather die. Because all Jonah would have to do is tell them, "Just start going in the other direction with me now. God will stop because I'm going to go to Nineveh." But he doesn't. He's not going to Nineveh. He would rather die than go to Nineveh. He'd rather see these sailors and the Ninevites die than repent. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Now, how come we don't remember this part of the story? Where pagan sailors are being more gracious than the people of God and the man of God. These are gracious men. The pagan sailors, these are idolaters. They will not kill this innocent man, the stranger. And he was ready to let these men die. Thousands die. Nineveh die. But they would do anything to save this one man. Therefore, they called out to the Lord. Look at the language. "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. You see, we remember the whale. This is a miracle. It's a miracle from the hand of God that sailors stop calling from their pagan gods and are not calling to the God. "O Lord," they say. They made vows and worshiped him. And they recognized the seriousness of sin. It's ironic. Jonah fled from God so that pagan Gentiles wouldn't find their salvation. And what happens? Exactly, it's what happened. God comes, his grace comes, and pagan Gentiles find salvation. See, God saves prophets, he saves preachers, and he saves self-righteous sinners. And the sea of God's grace envelops Jonah, right? He's thrown into the sea, and now God's grace has enveloped Jonah. The sinner, the rebel, to God's will. And look at what happens in verse 17. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah up. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. See, Jonah's not punished here. Jonah's saved here. This is the picture of God's saving hand. But so often we look to this as punishment. This is God's Jonah being swallowed up in grace. God preserves Jonah's life here. Jonah was dead. He had no hope on his own. He was sinking deeper and deeper in sin. And God did for Jonah what Jonah could not do on his own. God provides salvation. God intervened even before Jonah repented. There's no repentance in Jonah's mouth, and God intervenes here. While Jonah was still a sinner, God saved him. So let me close with this. You know, once a year, on what's probably considered the most important holiday of the Jewish year, Yom Kippur, celebrated in October. Jews gather together in the synagogues and recite prayers of confession, corporately, as opposed to individually. It's called the Day of Atonement. That's what Yom Kippur is. The day to confess any and all sins that you may have committed. In some sense, it's the last chance to avert judgment and make amends for the past year. So that's what they celebrate every year in Yom Kippur. And during the afternoon service, guess what book they read? The book of Jonah. And as the passage from the story is read, the congregation responds with these words. We are Jonah. We are Jonah. We're Jonah. So this past week, in the middle of a national tragedy, where there were people afraid, families were hurting, sons and daughters were lost, blood was spilled, there's fear in everyone's minds. What did I hear from most Christians? Maybe not most, maybe most is too heavy. Many, many, many Christians. Men and women who speak for God. What did they say? What did they talk about? What did they hold forth? What did they proclaim in the middle of a nightmare? What did you talk about? Your rights? Do you preach your rights, your self-protection? Or did you mourn with those who mourn? Did you pray with those who were hurting? Did you proclaim freedom to captives? Listen, praise God because he saves us from ourselves. Praise God that he didn't wait for our obedience. Praise God that he doesn't wait for my behavior to perfect me or to accept me. Praise God he is not scared or upset that his plans are thrown off by my disobedience. Praise God that he gives repentance. So I'm going to close with this. It was a tough week nationally. But by God's grace, grace comes and he renews. So if that was your language this week, this is an opportunity to repent. This is an opportunity to know who you are and what you're called into. We're given the ministry of reconciliation. Let that be on our lips this week and the weeks going forward. Stand as we sing.